All right, brother's going to read Hebrews 12 for us.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. For see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now hath he promised, saying, Yet once more shake I not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Yeah. Ton of meat in there, isn't there?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yep. We're not doing a verse by verse Bible study here, but we're just kind of maybe going after low hanging fruit as we go through and see it. To me, the first one that jumps out is we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I love that. When we read the Bible, we see the great men and women of God that went before us that we're supposed to model and imitate, and so we have no excuse not to be striving for the things of God with many witnesses that went before us. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Oh, you mean we got to put our sin away?
Yeah.
So much for the churchianity people keep telling us we're just big sinners and we live in sin. The Bible doesn't say that.
Yeah, that word weight means a burden, a hindrance. A pilgrim that tries to drag his boats and his nets along instead of dropping them isn't going to go very far.
Yeah, what's some examples of weights? So you said that one, a pilgrim dragging nets, but practical for today's life, would it be?
Trying to drag along your career, family members, your friends that aren't of the faith, everything that hinders you that you need to let go to follow Christ.
Yeah, how about your past? Yeah, family members, your flesh. You keep milking, you nursing your flesh along rather than putting it down, accepting the will of God, right? And doing it. Yeah. Lay aside those weights that beset us. Run the race with patience that's set before us. We in a marathon or a sprint, brothers?
Well, patience means endurance. Usually a sprint is really short.
Sprint is over quick. This is not over quick. So we got a long way to go. And I love verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the stake, despising the shame, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Shame. Despising the shame. A lot of people don't think about that. That Christ was shamed for us. Shame, disgrace, dishonor, a thing that's ashamed of. He was scorned, mocked, and ridiculed for us. A lot of people just think about the physical death. A lot of people don't realize what he actually went through for us.
Yeah, and it's interesting, the wicked, Philippians 3:19. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame.
Yeah.
Who mind earthly things.
Yeah, so Christ comes and lowers himself and suffers and is in shame for us, and then people that are wicked and sinful glory in their shame, right?
Yep.
Yeah, it shows you the opposite, doesn't it? Yeah, exactly. And then there's that right hand. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We talked about that a lot, the right hand of fellowship theology.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 3, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what that makes me think about? Fainting in your mind. While we wrestle against our flesh and everything, is not this a battle of our minds? This battle of faith, isn't it going to be won and lost in your mind?
Oh, yeah.
Ultimately, your mind, your spirit, your heart, I'm putting kind of those all together. But isn't that going to be won or lost right there?
Yeah.
I mean, you got to overcome your flesh, but you do it here before here. You got to overcome it in your mind first, right?
Yeah.
Repentance is changing your mind, then turning to change your ways. And so I like how he says in verse 3, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. So we have to faint not. That's endurance. We have to persevere. We have to push on. Right? We're on verse 3, brother. And then I know verse 4. You like verse 4.
Oh, yeah. None of us have died yet.
Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That means you're not dead. Keep striving against sin. You're not perfect. You haven't arrived. Keep striving against sin.
I like I'm going to go back to verse 3. I find it interesting. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction. If you look at that word contradiction.
Of sinners against himself.
Yeah, of sinners, which is disobedience, opposition, rebellion of sinners against himself. And then it says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So you're supposed to have your eyes on Christ and look at him and say, yeah, I'm getting a bunch of hatred from people. I'm getting a bunch of opposition from people, but I'll consider him that endured such contradiction for us. And I can push through that. I won't get weary.
Yeah, he's our example.
Yeah.
Right? He took all that on and did not grow weary and finished what the Father told him to do. That's what we're supposed to do.
Yep.
Not looking at the people. So we always say AEOC, all eyes on Christ. We're looking to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. We're not looking at the circumstance or the people around us, right?
Nope.
Amen.
Sinners are usually very contradictory.
What's that?
Sinners are contradicting.
Yep. Contradiction and confusion, right?
Yeah.
the chastening of the Lord. Verse 5, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. There it is again. He talked about in the verse before, don't faint. Now he says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Oh, you mean rebuke is a good thing?
That word faint, that's used four times, means to relax.
Means what?
Relax. Let loose.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that we like... It does, like, it could mean we give up, but it also means we would relax and let loose.
Oh, yeah.
What we're holding on to.
Because let up, let go.
Yeah, sometimes it's easier to just let loose the standard, lower the bar a bit, and you'll have a and you'll have a lot easier life.
It's like I tell people, Christ is the life rope, and you got to hold on to it with two hands hard, and people start letting it slip through their grip, or they hold on it with one hand. That's what I think it's talking about. Hold on to Christ and His word and His ways hard. Don't let go. Press in. You start letting it slip, and you're fainting.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I find it interesting that those kind of words, despise not the chastening of the Lord, shows up like three times in the scriptures. In Job it says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. In Proverbs 3:11 it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And then in Hebrews it says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So it's like repeating, like, don't despise it. Like, this is good for you.
Yeah, that word, the word rebuke, since we do street ministry. So everybody, they hate that word rebuke, and it's almost like it's almost like a swear word in the Christian world nowadays. Rebuke. Oh, you're rebuking people. It means correction. And we're all supposed to long for and love correction in the Word of God. Yet they despise the word rebuke. And all it means is correction. It's such a bad word in the Christianity world. But it just means correction. And if you're in sin, the Holy Spirit would want you to be corrected. So rebuke is a good thing. Proverbs says a wise man loves a rebuke. Rebuke a scorner, he'll hate you. Yeah, we know all about that. The people that you try to correct, they hate you for it. That's not something we want to be about.
Yeah, it's also interesting. Despise means to have little regard for. It doesn't even mean you hate it. It just means you don't really pay attention to it.
Yeah.
So when somebody comes, like, God can use somebody else to chasten you. God can use somebody else to, can use another Christian to rebuke you and chasten you. If you have little regard for that and you don't listen to God's word or a rebuke, you're despising God's chastening.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, if it's true what they're saying, you're despising the word of God, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deal with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? There you go. Talk about child rearing, child training. If you don't chasten your son, your children, you don't love them. You're not really regarding them. Doesn't that go back to Brother Akua, what we said about providing not? That word provide.
Oh yeah.
What does that mean?
You gotta look out for, like, take forethought for.
Yep. Look out for, look after, think of, and that would mean chastening children or and it could mean a brother and sister too.
Yeah, but, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten.
Yeah.
And then verse 8. If I use this word, they tell me I'm crude and vile. Bastard. It's a Bible word. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. The world has turned that into a swear word, but it just simply means someone that has no parent or is illegitimate. And quite frankly, I would say that if you look at churchianity, I would say that you could make a case to say that these churchianity places are full of bastards, spiritual bastards. Why?
They're not born of God.
Think about that. Brother Kuo, you agree with this?
Yeah.
I'll wait for you. We're talking about the word bastard. I said everybody would call that a swear word if you use it. Churchianity. What if I told you that churchianity is full of a bunch of spiritual bastards? What would you say?
Yeah, I'd agree with
that. Why is that?
Because they despise the chastening of the Lord. They're not being chastised of the Lord. They're not heeding to rebuke, correction, anything like that.
Jesus said, if you don't hear God's word, Satan's your father. You're a child of Satan. God's not your father. So you would be a spiritual bastard because you need God, His word, His truth, and they only have Satan's and their flesh. So I don't know if I'd go around saying that to people, but it's absolutely true. Under the cuff, maybe not on an audio out loud, but I would tell people, aren't you afraid of being a bastard? You're a fatherless child. You don't have the Father's truth because they're clearly not living it. That makes sense?
Yeah.
It's what it means. It's right in Hebrews 12. Inspired by the Holy Word of God, He uses it. Go look up what it means. Illegitimate. Yeah, you're spiritually illegitimate because you're not hearkening to the Word of God. So it absolutely fits. They're spiritual bastards. And it's not a swear word. It's right from God's word. Because if they were of the Father, they would hear His word and they would heed it and they would follow it and they would obey it. Do they? No.
Yeah, it says, if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all the true saints of God are going to receive correction from God.
So if you have a heavenly Father, you're going to hear His word by the Spirit and obey it. If you don't have a heavenly Father, you are a spiritual bastard. You're not going to hear it. You're going to reject it. You're going to cry foul when someone tries to correct you. What did the lady say today? She kept standing there going, Christ was nice. Christ was nice. Christ was nice. That's what she kept standing there saying. She's a spiritual bastard. Christ was nice. What Christ do you have, ma'am? Nice, what does that mean? He said the word. He rebuked religious hypocrites. He told people, go sin no more. He said, you're a child of Satan if you can't hear the word of God. You tell me He's nice according to your fleshly ways? What, strawberry? Oh, we didn't even tell Brother Zelos. They brought us today strawberry cream puffs, not the word of God. Two men, older men, came out with three bags of strawberry cream puffs at the Mennonite church, Palm Grove Mennonite church. And I said, no, thank you, but we don't want strawberry cream puffs. We want the word of God in the Bible. And they took them back in with them. They too are spiritual bastards, according to Hebrews 12:8. I'm just saying. We can go on to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Hey, there you go. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I would say so. I would say so. Forsake your sins and live. Hold to your sins and suffer the second death, right?
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, being subjection means to subordinate, to obey.
Amen. What'd you say? I'm sorry.
To be subject to means to subordinate yourself.
Yep.
To submit to.
Amen. And that would be along the lines of being meek to the word and to the authority of God's word.
Amen.
Verse 10, for verily for a few days chasten us, afterwards their own pleasure, but He for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. Wow, look at that. Look at that. What's that telling us?
Chastening is a good thing.
Be chastened and get yourself in line and you can be a partaker of His holiness. Live your own way and your holiness is not going to stand up. And you don't get Christ's holiness. We're partakers of Him. That means we yield to Him. All right. Any other verses stand out to you, brothers? Verse 14 to me. I always quote it, follow peace with all men, holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Holiness, purification, purity, consecration, the effect of consecration, sanctification of the heart. Basically, it's to be set apart for God. You're to be called out. You're to be purified. You're to be sanctified by the word, John 17. I love that verse.
I like verse 11. We probably don't like chastening when it's happening. For the present, it doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. That word grievous means sadness, heavy. It's something that might be hard in your flesh. But afterward, it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby.
Yeah.
So you want to exercise, go exercise yourself in God's chastisement and correction. You want to go to the gym, why don't you go exercise yourself in this? That'll yield the fruit of righteousness. I'm going to use that next time somebody talks about exercise.
So, wait a minute. What happens to, we just get Christ's righteousness and we don't have to worry about any of our own righteousness?
Well, it's the fruit of righteousness that comes to that. I don't know, I just found that point. I like that.
It just
now
slices their theology apart. Christ alone and Christ only and only what Christ did. It's like what Christ did and our response to it and Him working in us is what matters. They just separate and say it's all of Christ. No, it's Christ and Him working in us that we become partakers of what He did. That's how it works. That's how the covenant works. Most people say Christ did it all. Yeah. But your response to it is Him working in you to now produce that effect in you. That's where they miss out on it. They miss out on the working of them partaking with Christ in this work.
No. Another verse you can use in tandem with that exercise, if you, that 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all.
Yeah. I have used that, and their excuse is, well, it profits little, but that doesn't mean it doesn't.
Right.
Like, when I'm going to use this next time. Well, why don't you go exercise yourself in the Lord's chastening and correction?
Yeah, yeah. Show me the verses where Paul or Jesus or John the Baptist were jogging around for leisure, wasting their time on foolishness. How about verse 15? Does that shoot a hole in churchianity? Looking diligently lest any man fall from the grace of God. You mean you can fall from it? Root of bitterness that defiles you. You mean you can fall from the grace of God, defile and sin? I guess they're not reading the whole Bible, are they? Why would He warn us if we can't fall? The Holy Spirit falling down on the job?
Looking diligently. Beware.
Beware, because we can fall. And the Holy Spirit's on the job, and He's telling us, warning us. 16. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Hey, that's a good example right there. I should say a bad example in Esau. Talk about living for your flesh. Sell off everything God gave to you to fill your belly once. That's pretty fleshly. That's really fleshly.
It's interesting how He tells us to look diligently. It's like, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So you're looking around at any man. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, which is like a godless person, as Esau. So you're like looking diligently. Is there a profane person? Is there a root of bitterness springing up? Is there, like, you're overseeing everything and like watching everything?
Which means that can happen right in the body.
Yeah, exactly.
That can happen right in the body. Amen.
I found it interesting that when he had rejected it, and afterwards he came back, he sought repentance, but he didn't find it. There comes a certain point in time where you're going to get turned over and there's no coming back.
Yeah.
Even if you might think you want to, there's no coming back. You can't trample the blood of Christ to that point. God is not mocked.
Yeah, and that's up to God. We don't know. God turns people over. We don't know when that happens exactly, but He definitely does. He definitely does do it.
This is like the warning. Like, if you reject what God gives you and the light God gives you and you keep trampling it and rejecting it to go serve the flesh, like, oh, not right now, not right now. I want to do this in my flesh now. I'll do it later. You keep trampling it and casting aside the birthright that God gives you through Christ that you could be made anew and inherit as a son. The day is going to come, if you keep doing that, God can very easily turn you over, and then there's no coming back.
Amen. Amen.
And then I love the way it talks about Mount Sinai and all the absolute majesty of God that was shown.
Yep.
And then it brings it all the way back to, like, that's what they did. Now make sure you don't refuse him that speaks in Christ here in the Word. It kind of goes back to, what is it, Hebrews 1, God spake in old times through the prophets, and in these last days He spoke to us
through Christ.
Don't
miss that. Yeah. Amen.
Like, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
Well, I made the note today, like the Mennonites and whatnot. You'd expect someone, these people who claim to be more separate from the world and all of that, to have like a holy reverence for the Word of God, like aligned with the Word of God, and they're laughing, they're foolish, they're mocking, and it's, yeah, like you said, having that reverence for the Word of God.
They have spiritual pride. They have spiritual pride. They think they're Pharisees. They think they've arrived. We don't have to test ourselves. We got it. Why are you here? Leave us alone. We're fine just the way we are. They have spiritual pride, and they're not even rooted in the Word. So, yeah, they're in a most dangerous place. Sister Amin and I were talking about that, that many of them are so old at these places, they're near death, and they're in a dangerous place because it's all they've known. It's all they want to know. They refuse to test themselves to the Holy Scriptures, and they're going to die in their stiff-necked rebellion like the Israelites in the desert.
Yeah.
24, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So much for the Hebrew roots people that say, we don't have a new covenant. It's the renew old covenant. No, it's a new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh of better things than that of Abel.
I love 26 to 28. That's probably one of my favorite parts in Hebrews.
Read it to us again.
Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven.
Ooh.
And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
There you go.
Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear.
Okay, 27. Thank you, brother. 27. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's not the rudiments of the world.
No.
That is the things, the eternal, incorruptible things of God that will stand, cannot be moved. Everything else is going to be moved, burned up, shaken, cast down.
Yeah. Let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What do you mean? We have to fear God? Even as saints?
Yesterday at the art fair, I had a couple hundred people around me, and I preached, who fears God? Nobody raised their hand, and one older lady, maybe 60 years old, walked by, and she raised her hand. She said, I do. And I said, we have one lady, one woman, fearing God. And then she raised her hand, and I said, ma'am. She looked at me, looked me right in the eye, and I said, ma'am, if you fear God, I said, you got to come out of the world and come out of the false churchianity. If you fear God, you'll obey Him. She goes, she put her hand up like, I'm not that far, and she just walked away. So she feared God. But her fear doesn't lead to fruit. According to her, she put her hand up. She was a very worldly-looking lady.
Yeah, and just one more thing. Reverence.
Reverence.
Not just fear of God, but actual reverence. People don't take God seriously. I think it's a major problem, even among all those who claim Christ. They don't take God seriously. They don't take the Word of God seriously. They think, yeah, it's a suggestion and not a command. They don't have reverence for it. It's severely lacking. We can see that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know what that word reverence? Awe.
They don't take it seriously.
Awe. Sense of shame or honor. Bashfulness. Yeah. Yeah, when was the last time you witnessed to somebody and they're like, oh, I can't imagine standing before God. This is going to be a terrifying day. I don't know what to do. Versus, yeah, cool, man. We're going to have pizza with Jesus. Or I'm just going to, you know, hey, when I stand on Judgment Day, I have men tell me this all the time. Yeah, when I stand before God, I'm going to ask Him about this and this. And I'm like, you have no idea, sir. When you stand before God, you will either be incinerated or on your face in reverence. One of the two. You're not going to be asking the Father nothing.
No. I had a guy tell me that. I want to ask him, but I'm like, you're going to be the one to give an account to Him, not the other way around.
Amen. Amen. And then the last verse. For our God is a consuming fire. How can we apply that to our witnessing? What does that mean?
God consumes your entire life. You don't get to give Him a small bit and a piece once a week on Sunday.
Yeah.
An hour.
What does fire do, Brother Cool?
It cleanses. It purges. So it can either be you're consumed by God's fire now, consuming your life, daily sacrifice of burning up your old life.
Yep.
Or you could be consumed later when God comes back in flaming fire to judge all those who don't
Amen.
Know God and don't obey the gospel.
Amen. Fire purifies. Fire can help sharpen. They put metal in the fire, and then they pound it, and then they sharpen it. It purifies. It consumes. It destroys. Christ is coming back in flaming fire to destroy. And I marvel at the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation people, with their revivals. Bring the fire of God. Bring the fire of God. They have no idea what the fire of God's coming to do. And that they really have deception, because the fire of God that's coming is destruction.
Yeah. One more thing. Verse 28. We received a kingdom which cannot be moved.
Yeah.
It's like the faith once delivered unto the saints, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
Like, God is not about change.
Yeah. Yeah, we preached that yesterday. I was telling everybody that was walking by, your art, your 401k, your politics, your sports, your pride, your vanity, all of this is going to be moved and done away with. What are you living for? Old people like me, years left maybe, what are you holding on to? You're like a person holding on to an anchor going to the bottom of the ocean, and you won't let go. Stubborn and stiff-necked, blind as could be.
Amen.
Yeah. Good stuff. Anything else on Hebrews 12?
That's all I have.
I just wanted to add one more thing for that verse 28. It says, may serve God acceptably. Well,
that's
2 Timothy 2:15, how do you serve God acceptably? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So studying.
Amen. Studying acceptable. So you mean our ways have to be acceptable to God? We don't accept Jesus, huh?
No.
Our ways are acceptable to God.
Yeah.
God accepts us because of what Christ has done. We dealt with a couple of guys this weekend. Did you get any of those? Oh, I accepted Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. And it's like, you don't accept Jesus. You repent and follow and obey him.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that's what I mean. No big difference there. That's not what churchianity means by that. Yeah, that's good.
Right.
That's good, brother. Acceptable to God. All right, we'll leave it right there for Hebrews 12.